Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Ray. Has God done anything for anybody tonight in this room? Amen. I'm thankful. I am thankful. Does everybody deserve to be saved?
Yes.
Amen. Does everybody deserve to be told about Jesus?
Yes.
The Bible reminds us in the scripture in the book of Romans. First of all, the book of Romans says, precious are the feet of those that carry the gospel. Jesus reminded them in Matthew 28, where the Great Commission is given to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then we can see throughout the scripture, how can they hear except there be a preacher, the Bible says. A few days ago, Brother Isom and myself, we were just sort of having a chit-chat. That's all we were doing was just talking. We wasn't doing anything but just chit-chatting a little bit. And this actually happened a few days ago, and we kind of just developed a message a little bit around that conversation, talking about it. And so I've preached a couple of services on this particular topic tonight. And I preached about the foundation and different ones we've talked about and different ones. Christ is the foundation and Christ the chief cornerstone. And our culture today, how that the culture is chipping away at the gospel in our lives and so on and so forth. But the reason that I opened, I forgot to mark my spot. The reason that I opened the way that I did is because how many of us, we all do, we know somebody that have not as of yet been saved. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle visualizing certain people being saved, turning their life around. Because you've always known them. Can I just take this off? I'm already burning up. Because you've always viewed them as they have always been. Now, my greatest example of that was, of course, I'm not going to go through it right now because of time, but the greatest example of that was my dad. I've told you the story before. When you just get to the point that you know people and you've seen them and they're older. Do you know statistics say that people 80, is anybody in this room 80, if you're not afraid to tell me? One, two. Okay, two people. Bobby, you're 80. Three people. Oh, okay, here's the thing. Listen, people that's over 80 year old, 1% of people over 80 year old get saved. And as I said earlier, my own dad, I had really just struggled in trying to see him anything different than he had always been. As I've told you before, and again, the Lord spoke to my heart, and the Lord said, why do you doubt that I'm able to do? So with that being said, people that are even 80 year old, do they still need to hear the gospel? Well, certainly they do. Do you know anybody that's even an older person that's not saved? Sure we do. And somebody says, well, what in the world are they waiting on? I have no clue. But they better do it. And here's another thing that Raymond and I was talking about this. And don't get mad at me when I say it the way I say it. Because let me say this. Nobody, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. Nobody. Nobody, and neither do you. And if you do, we need an altar service right now. But here's the thing. What do you do? And this is what he and I was talking about. What do you do when you've talked and you've talked and you've talked and you've talked and you've talked? It's like the old saying, you talk till you're blue in the face. Anybody besides me ever heard that? And it's like you've just talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And sometimes it's like You know, if they don't turn their life around, they're headed for destruction. Now, the flesh part of us says, well, let them go. They've tried to be warned. They've tried to be told. We've tried to tell them. And it's actually very frustrating that you see these type of situations happen. But yet in the same regard, we look at the Scripture, and as I mentioned a few weeks ago, I love listening to David Wilkerson, and David Wilkerson always said, I'm not a prophet, but I see things and God shows me things. And he said, God has not made me a prophet, but God has made me a watchman. And that's the story of Ezekiel. Now again, I've not went all the way back through here and read 48 chapters that's in the book of Ezekiel. Have y'all read that yet? 48 chapters. I only want to talk about one part of this evening. It's actually originally given out in Ezekiel chapter number 3. And then he goes through this whole book of Ezekiel, and he comes back in Ezekiel 33 and mentions it again. So basically, we're going to get a hold of one thing this evening out of this. The one thing that I want to try to get to is simply for you and I to feel the call, and you and I to feel the urgency of the gospel. I'm going to go to the book of Ezekiel, and then I'm going to go into another place or two, and then we're all going to go home and take a nap. It's been a long weekend, trust me. Ezekiel chapter number 3. We're going to open this evening in verse number 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now watch this. He says, son of man. Now when I studied this a couple of weeks ago, He used this terminology not in the same context that when Jesus was called Son of Man. This is not this is a human being, Son of Man, human being, flesh. He says, I have made thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Now I would dare say that we can make a spiritual connection there by Israel being the country, the people of Israel, but yet you in a typology and me, the typology would be of the church. And again, looking at this in biblical perspective and to be able to tear this out and look at it the way I believe that it is written, he wrote this particularly to Ezekiel during a particular time for a particular people. But yet you and I, as we are today, we look at this in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, where that Jesus said to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul, this great apostle Paul, and I love Paul, and Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Preach the gospel and only use words when absolutely necessary. You and I this evening, we are to preach the gospel. Some may do it on their job. Some may do it with their children. Some may do it with their grandchildren. I am the product of my granny. I'm not going to call her grandmother. I'm not going to call her mamma. She wasn't that. She was my granny. I'm the product of my granny. If it had not been my granny, every time I go into her house saying something about Jesus, my granny would scoot her feet through the house. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Mercy, mercy, mercy. But you know what? I was hearing the name of Jesus. I'd go in her house and she'd say, you going to church with me Sunday? In my mind, I'd say no and quit asking. But it was because of her consistency and her persistence that eventually, the morning that I got under conviction and was going home after leaving a Wesleyan church with one of my buddies, I thought to myself, you know, they're just starting church at the Clyde Church of God, and Granny's there. I might as well stop, you know. So don't ever think that our labor is in vain. I said this a few days ago, that Ecclesiastes remind us that there is a certain season and there's a certain time for God to do certain things in all of our lives. When we open this scripture of Ezekiel was told of the Lord this right here, exactly what he was to do. He said in the word, I have made thee a watchman. Now, if we tore that word apart, and I did when I looked this up last week, and said, what does that word watchman mean? You know what it means? Watch man. Watch over man. Watch man. You know, when Abel and the other guy's name was Cain, God asked Cain, he said, where's your brother? He said, what is that to me? Am I my brother's keeper? You know, if you go back to Ecclesiastes, it says that a three-tied cord is hard to be broken. And one is good, but two is better. Go look that up sometimes in Ecclesiastes. One is good, but two is better. Can two walk together except they agree? So there is power in unity. There is something to this thing about being responsible for other people. Now, I don't want to preach myself into a corner this evening, because I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes you and I, we want to just say, I've tried. Now, you may not feel that way, but sometimes I do. It's like beating your head against the wall. What else can you do? You've tried to get people to come to church. You've tried to get them to not backslide. You've tried to get them to repent. You've tried to get them to do the right thing. And then sometimes it's like, what else can you do? Somebody used to say, it's like trying to find hen's teeth. It's pretty hard, ain't it? And it's difficult. But here's the thing. When God called Ezekiel, just like God called Paul and Peter in the New Testament, the book of Acts, I think that God's called the church. Now, we're going to walk through some things for just a few minutes. But God has called the church. I want us to understand that coming to church is good. I mean, you know, if I was back in the 70s, I'd say coming to church is groovy. Kids today look at you like, what? You know what groovy is. It's cool, man. It's good. It's good to come to church. But coming to church for the sake of coming to church is not really fulfilling the purpose and the reason and the calling that God has put the church here on planet Earth. God called you and God called me and God called us not only just to penetrate the darkness, but he called all of us. I was thinking about this today in all of my shuffling children from place to place and doing one thing and another with them. Is God's called the church to be soul winners. You know, I heard something said one time that evangelism is fishing with a big net. But oftentimes soul winning is using a single hook. And I sure enough don't want to get started on fishing tonight. I'll talk to you 30 more minutes. I ain't been trout fishing in probably 12 or 13 years. I used to trout fish all the time. Okay, I said it went on. I need to go fishing. But anyway, when you think about soul winning, is it the preacher's responsibility? Sure it is. Is it inclusively the preacher's responsibility? Is it only the preacher's responsibility? Absolutely not. Now, Ezekiel was called to be a watchman over the house of Israel. Now, he said, therefore, hear the word of my mouth. Now, watch this. And give them warning from me. Now, that word warning is a tornado siren going off in Kansas. Are you with me? It is a tornado siren going off when somebody is telling you there is a storm coming. Take cover now. Warning, danger, bridge out ahead. Somebody stop that speeding car, because you know if they go to where the bridge is out, there is sudden destruction in front of them. When I thought this through last week, I was going to get into this last week and I didn't have a chance to get it all done. So that's why you're getting it tonight. On top of having grandkids all weekend, it's like, I'm glad God didn't let me finish all that the other day. I'd be scrambling tonight for the message. No, I knew this was what I needed to do. But he tells Ezekiel, he said, you go and you warn them. Warn them. Tell them of what's going to take place. And reality is, this is how we feel as the church today. We feel like that we need to be warning people. Now, Ezekiel said, I'm going to put my word in your mouth. I thought about John. I mentioned John really, really quickly a few weeks ago. Just really, 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 really quickly, I mentioned John. But again, as I mentioned, John did not come on the scene with a little, meek, humble, quiet little voice. No. The Bible said he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. There's a guy that I've been watching a little bit on YouTube a little bit. I'm sure that Brother TJ will familiar with this guy. And he goes all over the country. He's been in New Orleans, he's been in Portland, he's been in D.C., he's been in New Orleans, and now he's in another place somewhere. It's Torch of Christ Ministries. I don't know if you've seen this guy or not. The guy dresses in sackcloth. The guy has got a leather girt about him. He's walking in the streets, the major cities of America, and he's declaring, y'all would think I have lost my ever-loving mind if I went into the city of Thomasville and I began to scream out with a crying voice, prepare ye the way of the Lord, judgment is imminent, wouldn't you? You'd think that preacher has done and lost his mind. See, that's the urgency that God put in the life of Ezekiel. And I wonder today, really in the church today, are we making noise? Are we really doing something that we need to be doing? I look at the New Testament. I see this grand example. Then we'll get back into Ezekiel about 8:30 this evening. I see this grand example of what these disciples did when they heard that Jesus was in the room. They were so intense in getting this man to Jesus that they went to great lengths to know that they were not going to miss the opportunity for this man to get to Jesus. Oh, you want to read the scripture with me? You want to read it? Okay, Mark chapter number 12, I believe it is. Excuse me, Mark chapter number 2. Now, leave Ezekiel for just a second, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter number 2. It's in the Bible, Matthew, Mark chapter number 2. And Jesus, help me here that I'm in the right place. He says in the Word, when you begin to look at this, and we look at this in verse number 1. And he says, and again, he entered in Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Somebody was crying. Somebody was saying, hey, 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 look here. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is here. Hey, he's here right now. He's here right now for your miracle. He's here right now. Don't miss Jesus. Jesus is in the house. If we went into the street and told people that Jesus was here right now and Jesus would heal them, they'd call the law and they'd probably get you off the street corner. Am I telling the truth? Sure they would. And probably in about 6.5 minutes, somebody would be over there telling Pastor Green, you can't do this. You got to have a permit to do this. You can't do this no more. I might do it one of these days. Anybody come bail me out? Thank you, Ed. Ed will come and get me. Nobody else come bail me out. I didn't see a single hand. Ray will. Okay, thank you. I mean, I'm just using this as an analogy that when you think about a warning, and then you think about not only a warning, but you think about the story I'm getting ready to read you, that these people took great efforts to get this man to where Jesus was. Have you found it yet? This is in Mark chapter 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. You've probably heard this preached 100 times. So you get the picture that Jesus was there. He was in the middle of this room. And there was a room full of people. They wasn't worried about corona. And they were all there together. And they were all hunkered together in the room. And I didn't mean that lightly. I'm just saying sort of, you know. But they were all there together. They were not social distancing by no means. They were shoulder to shoulder. They were on top of each other. And they were all gathered together so much there was no more room about. And then Jesus preached the word. And they said, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. He had other family members. He was one of four. And it says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered a roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. In other words, they were more concerned about the method than the miracle. They were more concerned about the method than the miracle. They was more concerned about how they got the man there rather than the man getting healed. And he said, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And then we see this, and they immediately went to Jesus, perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning within themselves. This is Jesus. And he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Now he says in verse 10, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, he said, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy own house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it this fashion. We've never saw it on this fashion. You know that whole story. I'm not going to take the time to read that whole story or to really elaborate on that whole story. The point of me reading that is simply this. They saw a man in need, and they were willing to do something about it, even if it went contrary to the fashion of the day. They were watchmen. They were watchmen for this man. They went in, and they done whatever they needed to do for him. Now, we're going back to Ezekiel. You know the scripture. You know this as well as I do. But for those of you that's here tonight and those of you that's listening, I feel like the church today has somehow lessened, potentially even lost, the feeling of being responsible as it pertains to another person's soul or another person's life. This man, the story that I just read to you, these guys went to extraordinary, no doubt in my mind, extensive pain. I don't want to use that word, pain. They went through extensive effort. That's a good thing. Effort to get this man to where Jesus was. Insomuch that there was so much in that room that they could not even get that man to Jesus. They all of a sudden, TJ, you'll like this. They had never done it this way before, so what did they do? And I love this. Then I got to hurry and move on. To get people to Jesus, sometimes you've got to find new means of being able to do that. Now, the reason I said that, they all of a sudden became what we would talk about in our modern culture, what we would term in youth camps and in our youth department as creative ministries. Years ago, they came up with the drama ministries. They came up with the mime. They came up with all of those creative ways to convey the message of the gospel in ways that it was connecting with young people in ways that we had never been able to connect with young people again. I don't know when Roscoe was born. I don't know his birth date. You might tell me his birth date later. I don't know. But when TJ and Hannah and Ellie and that other one up there, Abby, she's looking at me. When they all came here, I didn't know Roscoe. But we looked at different things as getting ready to do VBS, which we wasn't able to do it this year. TJ said, let me do it. He introduced himself to myself, and then he said, I've got a little something that's been on a shelf for a couple of years, and I'm just going to bring it back out. And I heard you had him out today. Is that so? Sometimes you've just got to have a creative way to do ministry. Now, I said that to say this. In order for us to reach a culture today, it's not the method. It's the sacred. It's the message that's sacred. You might get a Roscoe that's a little red-headed puppet that TJ somehow another modifies his voice. And if you had a microphone up there, I mean, you'd talk right now, but we don't have to do that in this message, brother. But he done something creative. And now these kids, not so much here recently because of the way things has been, these kids, they didn't fall in love with TJ. They don't even know TJ's voice behind the puppet. They fell in love with the puppet. Am I telling the truth? I don't even know if part of them knows who TJ's. I don't even know if they know all that. But they can tell you who Roscoe is. And that's the reason that I said all of that. Sometimes to be able to get the message that we need to get out, we've got to stretch ourselves and get beyond what we've ever done. You say, well, that's very difficult right now, Pastor. I know it is. And I'm gonna be in the flesh for a minute. I'm tired of it. I'm just sick and tired of it all. And I'm going to tell you something. Here I am. I'm going to get in trouble on a Sunday night. Oh, y'all can bail me out. All of it ain't COVID. It ain't all COVID. I respect it. There's people sending me messages today that families are dealing with this stuff and others has just come through it. You know who I'm talking about. People on the camera can't see who I'm looking at. But here's the thing. Family members are suffering with it. I mean, I got messages today from people that's suffering with it. I'm not making light of it. But the church can't dry up. We can't quit. We can't stop. Now, let's go. Ellie. Let's go, Abby, to the next verse, 18. Now, this is Ezekiel and God having this conversation. He says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. Now, this is God saying, tell the wicked. Bobby, you've preached all over this before. I know you have. You tell the wicked. You know the first thing that comes out of their mouth? Why are you judging me? Why are you judging me? I ain't judging nobody. I ain't your judge. But I'm just here to warn you. and to tell you the truth. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And all this wickedness and all this stuff that people are accepting in our society today, that's saying it's okay, somewhere along the way, somebody's going to pay for that. And I might as well get in trouble. I'm already in trouble. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, guess what that means? Thou shalt not kill. And then we make excuses and we try to make our culture to fit the choices and the decisions that we've made based upon how we feel on the inside. And here's the thing. God did not release Ezekiel from telling the people the truth. Are you with me? I hope this is okay tonight. And he says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. In other words, that's God telling them, you're going to die in your trespasses and you're going to die in your sins. You know, Sherry and I, when we came up, now don't fall out with me when I say this. We used to have the old cliche, turn or burn. You lie, you fry. We'd tell people, wouldn't we? We'd tell people that. They didn't like it. If you don't turn your life around, friend, you're going to be in trouble. And people do not want you to impose your belief system upon them, even if it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Save it, preacher, for somebody that wants to hear it. Have I been told that? Sure, I've been told that. Sure, I have. Tell them that thou givest him. Okay, he says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. In other words, if you do not do what I have told you to do, nor speakest the warning, the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Now, look at that whole context. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to hold you responsible for what you did not do because you did not fulfill what I told you to do. And then the wicked was not told. They died in their sin. And now they're going to go to hell, and it's on your watch that they've done it. Is that not really what that says in a nutshell? He says, to save his life, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Now watch this. But his blood will I require at your hand. Now let's stand and go home and think about that for a week. But preacher, don't judge me. Don't tell me what to do, preacher. Don't tell me, oh, you're self-righteous. Oh, you're just one of them holier than thou people. Church. Everything down there at that church is a bunch of hypocrites. I ain't going to that church. We go to Walmart with them. You might as well come to church with them, you know. I mean, you know. You go to Cracker Barrel, sit down eating her in there too, so you know. That is a lousy excuse. But here's the thing. The first thing I saw last week when I was studying this is responsibility that comes to the believer. The responsibility that comes to the believer is that we don't get to, oh, I wish I could think of words. My head's so tired right now, I can't even think of everything I'm trying to think about. We don't get to pick and choose who we want to tell and who we don't want to tell. Have you ever slept with a four-year-old on top of you for two nights with his arm up in your elbow? It's like, I'm looking forward to going to bed tonight. You know, it's like, I got a king-size bed. I'm just, scoot over, Sherry. I'm just stretch out everywhere. She said, focus. Hey, it's just our church family. They know me. If they don't know me by now, I mean, you know. But God says this. He said, if you don't do your part, in their blood, I'm going to require at your hand. Look at this next verse. I think Yet if thou warn the wicked, if you do what I've called you to do, preacher and pew, and you go and you tell them. You know, sometimes we think that we're obnoxious. Sometimes, I've been told this, and Pam, you may have to help me here for a minute, because we've been told in some classes that we've taken, in all reality, what people really want you to do is tell them the truth. A lot of times people continue in their lifestyles and things they do because nobody's telling them the truth. Now, let me backpedal for a minute. I think that we can tell people the right way. I don't think we have to be obnoxious. I don't think we have to be a horse's backside. Did I say that real nice? In order to get the message across. The greatest way is to live that life in front of them so that they'll have a desire to have what you have. They won't admit it a lot of times, Sister Sandra. They won't admit it. But inside of their heart, they're longing for what you've got. And here's the thing. When you look back at this, he said, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he says, and he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. I don't think people get that these days. I don't think that people, you know, I don't think they get the whole gist of it. I don't think they get the whole picture of it. That God's a good God, that God's a gracious God, God's a loving God, God's a wonderful God. But yet God is a God that is just. God is a God that will bring judgment. He did it in the Old Testament. Did he not? He done it on all the ites in the Bible that served idol gods and wickedness and would not bend their knee to him and would not turn their life around. And again, I'm not getting political. I'm not getting into the politics tonight. I'm not getting into that. But I do know that the Bible says that God will bring judgment to a nation. Is America under judgment? I don't know. I'm not God. Only time will tell. Somebody says, well, how much of that will we have to go through? I don't know. I'm not God. I don't have the answer for that. There's things in the future that I believe the Bible is clear on. You cannot tell anybody when the rapture is going to take place because we don't know that. All we can do is look at the signs. All we can do is look at the times and look at things scripturally and try to say exactly where we're at. This is the same thing that Ezekiel was trying to do because Babylon had overtaken Israel, and the people of Israel had adopted the idol worship of the children of Babylon, and they had become engrossed in it. And then he sent this man by the name of Ezekiel there and told him, you go and warn them. Go and tell them that there's impending judgment in front of them if they don't turn their life around. And you and I today, we look at America today and we look at what's going on today. And I hear the voices and I hear different preachers. And yes, there's false prophets out there as well. There's a lot of them that's missed it right now. But I don't think they missed it because they wanted to. I think their zeal and their everything. I just think it's a whole bogus, whole bunch of stuff going on right now. And maybe things is not finalized. I don't have no idea about all that. But I do know this, that we have to do our part. And he says this in the Word. He says, if you do your part, then you have delivered your soul. Next verse. Ooh. I think I can get that. If there's words above again, I can't get it. He says again, I need to look at this. 20. He says again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Man, did God lay it on Ezekiel? Did you hear that? He was looking at Israel as being the first part of this. He says, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity. In other words, let me put it like this. When my chosen people Israel, when my jewel, my precious people Israel, when you look at this, it says, when they turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and then God says, I'm going to lay stumbling block after stumbling block after stumbling block in front of them. How many of you know you can keep going around God's roadblocks and the barriers and the red flags, and God says, don't do that. God, don't do that. Don't do that. God said, don't do that. And God puts all these roadblocks up in front of you. And that's why, again, it's one of these things. And I think Brother Eisenman myself was talking about this. That's where I do not believe in this once saved, always saved ideology. Okay? I don't believe in that. This is what God was telling his people. He said, I'm going to put some stumbling blocks there. He says, and if you don't adhere to these stumbling blocks, you're going to die in your trespasses and in your sins. Is that not what that means? He said, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. Now look at this. You did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. You didn't do your part, and the results of that, he's going to die in his sins. And I'm not going to remember the righteousness that he done. I'm going to remember the fact that he went in back into sin and he lived that life of sin. That's why you have to keep praying for the prodigals. That's why you look around the church and you don't see people that used to be here that's grown cold on the Lord. You just keep praying for them. And then he says, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. Hey, let me tell you something. You know a sin that's unforgiven? What is a sin that's unforgiven? A sin that's unforgiven is a sin that's unconfessed. Think about it. And I know I could get into a whole lot of conversation, and there's a lot of debate about that. Somebody says, well, I tell you right now, the Bible says that no man can pluck me out of God's hand. You know what? That's what the Bible says. And that is absolutely the truth. Percy can't do not one thing about my salvation. Percy can't do not one thing to get my salvation out of me. He cannot pluck me out of God's hands. That's absolutely the truth. But yet God gives you and God gives me what's called free will. God gives me the choice to choose to love him or to reject him. Even after I'm saved, I still have that carnal nature inside of me to do what God wants me to do, or to walk away from God and go back out into a world of sin. I knew this guy years ago when I pastored in another city. I'll say it real nice. I won't call names tonight. He don't live there anymore anyway. And I won't even call the denomination because I don't want nobody thinking that I'm trying to do that, because that's not what I'm trying to do. But here's the danger of this. This young man was a young Christian. You got water. He is a young Christian, and I didn't know him that long, and he come out of another denomination into Pentecost, into the Church of God. And he was listening to me preach, and it was just blowing him away. Because his former pastor, I did not know this former pastor, said this. Because he was staunch. Died in a wool. Once saved, always saved. He told that young group of people, he said, I can go out tonight, commit adultery, get drunk, get killed in a car wreck on my way home, and still beat all of you into heaven in the morning. And this young man was looking at me and he was saying, is there any truth to that? And I said, that's the most damnable doctrine, in my view, that's ever been told to anybody. Because God is a God of love. God is a God of justice. Yes, he is. But he says if this man dies in his sins, then this man will be held accountable. Israel, the people of Israel, will be accountable for their sins. And he says this, and all the righteousness that he has done shall not be remembered anymore. Is that not hard for us to get a hold of? No matter what good you've done, God's going to say, hey, I can't, you know, if we stood before God, and I'm going to hurry right here a minute. If we stood before God this evening, and God said, if we died and we stood before God this evening, and God said to you and me, why should I let you into my heaven? What answer would we give him? Well, preacher, I paid my tithes, I attended the church, I was good friends with Alan Green. By all means, I was his buddy. I mean, all of that, it'll fall to the ground. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, as where Paul said, it's not of works that we have done, not of works lest any man should boast in the book of Ephesians. And he says it's got to be the blood of Jesus. Now, let me wrap this up. This is very imperative. I remember the first time anybody ever told me this verse of Scripture is a man by the name of Bill Horton. Bill Horton was the nephew of Wade H. Horton that was one of my church members in another city I pastored in the mountains. See how good I said that? I pastored a city in the flatlands, and I pastored in a city in the mountains. You can figure them out. Brother Horton came to me, and he told me this verse one time, and I don't know that I've ever really just connected with that verse. This was years ago. Never since then I've remembered this. Now, he says, if you don't go and tell them, and then they die in their sins, you don't warn them. I don't mean to point. I'm sorry, I'm pointing. I don't mean to do that. Hold my... putting my hands in my pockets. And then he says, if you don't go and tell them, then he says, his blood I'm going to require on your hand. Wow, that's some pretty heavy warnings, ain't it? Let me see what else I can dig out here, Miss Abby. I got to look, but see how far I got to go with this one. 21. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he will surely live. This is what Ezekiel was being told of the Lord. I've set you up as a watchman. If you tell him, and then he adhere to what you're telling him, and he don't die in his sins, then he shall live. Why? Because he's being warned. Because he listened to the warning. And then he says in the latter part of that, he said, because thou hast delivered thy soul. If you go back into Ezekiel 33, you can read this. And it says exactly the same thing. Now, Abby, if you go back into Ezekiel 33 and then verse number 10, if you go 9 all the way back to verse 1, that's the same thing he told him in verse 33, chapter number 3. But now this is in verse number 10 following. He says, therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we live? And he says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? 12, and we're going to run through this really, really fast. And he says, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wicked, wickedness of the wicked, he will not fall thereby in the day that he turneth away from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in that day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous, that he shall surely live, watch this, if he trusts in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. This is the same thing he said in chapter 3. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Now, physically? No, spiritually. It's a spiritual thing, a spiritual death. And then, well, you're going to die physically too, but I'm talking about spiritually. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed or robed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Just a few more verses. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. Is that not awesome? And then he says here in the word, he hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the Lord is not just. But as for them, their way is not just. King James uses the word equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. One more verse. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge you everyone after his ways. God says, every person's going to give an account. Somebody says, preacher, what is your view of the age of accountability? You know, growing up, somebody said, well, it's always 12 because Jesus was in the temple at 12 and he was there and he recognized that he must be about his father's business, so he was 12 years old. 12, I think the age of accountability is when you recognize the simple fact that you sinned against God and you need to get saved. That's why Roscoe is very important. That's why Children's Church is important. I've had a lot of children come back and tell me through life that this is the time, the moment, that it made a difference in my life. I'll never forget, this woman's passed away. She passed away about 2 months ago. We were doing a Christmas play one time, and I've told you this at least once before, maybe twice. We was doing a Christmas play one time, and the theme of that Christmas play was John 3:16. And this little girl, her name is Amanda, was playing the main part with another lady by the name of Betty. And Betty just passed away about 2 months ago. And at the end of that Christmas play, I walked to the back of the building a little bit and I noticed that Amanda was up there in a little rocking chair or something. She was crying. I thought, well, what's going on now? You know, first thing pastor thinks about, what's going on now, you know? And I walked up and I said, is everything okay? Betty said, yeah, everything's okay. And I said, what's going on? She said that Amanda, about 8, 9 year old, she said, this is the first time in my life that I've understood John 3:16. Now I know this Christmas play. She was the main part, one of the main part of the play. And her being the main part of the play, talking about God's love for her, changed her life. Sometimes it's only, it's not the big things, it's the small things. That you and I have absolutely the opportunity to change. I'm going to pick on Pam a minute, if she don't mind. I try not to make her blush. Pam's a school teacher. You know, she's really a Christian disguised as a school teacher. You know what I mean? And wherever you go and whatever you do, most of the people in this room tonight's retired. I don't know of another one in here tonight that's not. I guess y'all just have to preach. Oh, there's Ray. Yeah, I seen finally Ray. Don't you do plumbing? Yeah. So really, you're a Christian disguised as a plumber. Yeah, plumber. Yeah, you're a Christian disguised as a plumber. You know what I mean? In other words, go warn people. Go and tell somebody. Simple enough, because if we don't, the blood's going to be on our hand. Use the opportunities. Look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. And I'll leave this alone. Go back and read Mark 2 and tear it apart a whole lot more when you got time to do it.